Good morning, church family. In the early 1900s, the London Times, right, the biggest newspaper in London, posed a question to several prominent authors. They sent this question out and they invited the authors to respond with an essay to the question that was posed, and they would publish it in the newspaper in the following weeks and months if it was a worthy response. And the question that they posed to these prominent authors was, "What's wrong with the world today?" I'm sure many of you are thinking right now, I'd love to write that essay for the Times. I've got some thoughts. But one of the prominent authors that the London Times sent this question to was G.K. Chesterton, and he responded with an essay. You want to hear it? He wrote, "Dear Sir, I am. Yours, G.K. Chesterton." The Times never published his essay. But that's the correct answer. G.K. Chesterton hit the nail on the head. The problem in this world is an eternal problem. The thing that destroys us and our cultures and our societies and this world is sin. And I know that that's a big theological Christian word, but we're going to actually define this word, and we're going to see God actually define what sin is in the passage that we look at this morning. And as we'll see John say in a second, sin is lawlessness. It is rebellion against the lawgiver and the designer of the universe. That this world was created to operate in a certain way. Different laws, laws of nature and laws of morality. That the world is supposed to work in perfect accordance with its good creator who made everything good according to the law. And we break that law. We rebel against the law. And that's what destroys. That's the problem. As G.K. Chesterton said, "I am the problem." And we have been studying the book of 1 John, where the overriding theme is to call the church to continue faithfully following Jesus. And once again, we've seen John do this in the previous chapter, and he's going to come back to it, to warn us that sin is the thing that will pull us away from Jesus. But he makes a larger argument than just a warning against sin. And so I humbly ask you this morning, please listen closely. Not because I want attention, not for my sake, but because this passage is a kind of a tough passage, and it can very easily be taken out of context if you don't follow the full train of thought. If you just grab some quote or some verse from what I'm about to say or from Scripture, you kind of miss the whole overarching argument that John is making. To see the full picture of what God is saying to us, and if you only pay attention to one little part, you're going to miss the full picture, and that can lead to some weird distortions in your view of God. And so I want to be very clear this morning. Let me just give you the outline. This is how John is what John is going to teach us this morning. First, God is going to remind us yet again that we have a call to continue following him. And then he's going to go into two different ways that we continue to follow him. The first way we continue following Jesus is reminding ourselves of the assurances we have in Jesus. And then the second way to continue in Jesus is doing what is right. Is no longer living in sin. You got it? First, the general call to continue in Jesus, and then the two ways we do that, holding on to the assurances of Jesus and living lives of righteousness that reject continuing sin. That continuing to follow Jesus, as John is going to make very clear this morning, requires a constant reminder of what we have in Jesus and then seeking to live a different life. So if you've got a Bible, open up to the end of 1 John chapter 2. We're going to finish chapter 2 and move our way into chapter 3 this morning. I'd love for you to read along with me. This is coming straight from the mouth of God. We've got Bibles in the pews. And if you're online, we'll have the words up on the screen. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Come on. Here we go. You guys are already all beat me here. All right, here's the word of the Lord. "And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him." Part one of the outline is the call to continue in Jesus. That's how he starts it off. "And now, dear children," and we see this in every chapter. "Dear children" is the church. It's John's favorite way to describe the church. "And now, church. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. That John is reminding us yet again, and this morning God is saying directly to us, keep going. Christianity is a whole life affair. That metaphors throughout the Bible talk about the walk of a Christian as a race or a fight or a path that we walk on. It is a journey for the rest of our days. If you know anything about the study of English studies, one of the most common literary frameworks in all of writing is what they call the hero's journey. That so many stories follow this pattern. Hero starts off on a journey. Hero faces trials and tribulations. He eventually perseveres and finds victory over some great evil. And he returns home transformed for the better. So many stories in literature and movies follow this pattern, this arc of a literary trope. And the reason fiction uses this journey method is because that's what reality actually looks like. It's the story of how life operates, and we want to see fictional stories that relate to the journey that we all are on. It's what we were made for. You were made to go on the hero's journey, to find victory, and to make it to your forever home transformed. And the best news of all is you don't have to make that journey by yourself. Jesus slayed the great dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil, and he won the victory at the cross in his resurrection. And so we actually get to go on the hero's journey with someone who already won the victory for us, and our call is to walk with him, to see our lives transformed, to fight and to persevere and to make it to our forever home transformed. And as John mentions here, right, when Jesus appears, either right in our deaths or at his second coming, we may be confident and unashamed before him. That's the goal, the destination. That is where we are headed, to be with Jesus for eternity. That our entire life is a journey, and there will be plenty of distractions to quit that path. Over the years, as I've read through the Bible, I've counted at least 15 different warnings in the New Testament to warn Christians to continue faithfully following Jesus. 15 different warnings in the New Testament not to fall away. Because there will be temptation. That we want to be confident, John says, when Jesus shows up or at our death. And there are things that will knock us off the path. That's what the original audience John writing to is facing. That's why John wrote this book. Ken showed us last week in the previous section, John really lays out the temptation that the original audience that John is writing to is facing. And Ken worked us through that passage last week. That there were people trying to teach the church that Jesus isn't God, Jesus isn't the Messiah. And John is saying, continue faithfully walking with Jesus. Here in the first century to the audience John is writing to, here is a major temptation that will knock you off the path, will take you off the journey with Jesus. It is you don't understand who Jesus really is. And as we're going to continue on in this passage today, we're going to see that they were also teaching not only that Jesus wasn't God, Jesus wasn't the Messiah, but they were teaching that it didn't matter how you lived. It doesn't matter what you do, that you are a Christian, and it seems like they would say that you weren't even, if you were a Christian, you were never even sinned. Sin wasn't a big deal. And John wants us to be clear that to continue in Jesus, the next temptation he's writing in this passage is that sin will knock you off the path of Jesus. That if you don't take righteous living seriously, you will be knocked off the path. That's he intros it in verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, referring to God, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. John keeps calling his church, dear children, over and over. How do you know you're children of God? It's shown in the way that we live. Righteous, meaning just doing what is right. That following Jesus means living differently. Let me be clear. We'll say it 100 times. We'll say it 100 more times. We don't do what is right to earn salvation. You don't do right to become a Christian. You do right in response to the grace and the salvation that you've already received. That your life, your purpose, your focus in life is now different because of the grace of Jesus. That we as a church and we as a local church here at Stonebridge preach over and over the truth of the good news of Jesus, the gospel message that we are saved by grace through faith. It is a free gift of God, our salvation. But that salvation is not just something that is just some pie in the sky idea. It is a salvation to live differently, to a new way of life. In the last few years, I've tried to change my language. I try not to use the phrase like, you know, do you want to believe in Jesus? Just because that word can be, you know, misheard or misunderstood. And so I try to use this language now. Do you want to surrender your life to Jesus? Because I think that portrays a little bit more accurately the call of the Christian, the message of salvation, the free gift of God, is that you can be saved from an old life headed toward death and destruction and to live differently in a way headed toward your true home. It's saying, I recognize I am enslaved to sin, and that following Jesus is an invitation, a free gift to a better, different way of living. Following Jesus is not just some emotional response to an altar call. It is a lifelong pursuit of loving the one who loved you first. Now, when I say that, there's nothing wrong with an emotional response to God. When I surrendered my life to Jesus at eighth grade summer camp, I had a pretty strong emotional response when I realized Jesus was real and he loved me. But that's just the first step. The first step on a lifelong journey of a transformed way of living. That the free gift of salvation is a journey, is an invitation to a new life of doing what is right, of no longer being enslaved to sin, as Paul talks about all the time in Romans, and living righteously, living differently, because our Savior is righteous. And so here is John's main call, to continue in Jesus. Live a life that is confident and unashamed when Jesus returns. And so how do we do that? It's going to give us two ways, and here comes the first way. Hold on to the assurances we have in Christ. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. This morning, if you want to follow Jesus, and if you are a Christian, you want to continue in Jesus, this is the first thing that you need to remind yourself of. You are a child of God. John wants to beat us over the head with this truth in every chapter in this book, that we are dear children of God. That is our number one identity. That this is amazing grace. This is the free gift of salvation, that God has adopted you into his family. That you don't have to guess if God cares about you. It's not a mystery. He does care about you. And we know that because he sent his son to save us. That is an assurance you can hold on to. That you are in a family. You belong to a family. Which family? The family of God. The family of the creator of every single atom in this universe. That when people hate you, when people reject you, when life doesn't go the way that you wish it would, you have this assurance that you are not alone. And you have a heavenly Father who loves you and who is walking with you through every valley and through every triumph in life. A heavenly Father, since it is Father's Day, and whether you've got a great father and you have a warm image when you think of fatherhood, or maybe you've had a terrible father and you have a terrible image when you think of fatherhood, but God of the universe says, I am a good father who gives good, perfect gifts to his children. And say that is your number one identity, a good heavenly father who loves you and cares for you like a perfect father does. Because you don't belong to the world anymore. You belong to him. You are in his family. And so the overriding exhortation this morning is to continue in Jesus. But John first says these assurances. Number one, we just talked about it. You are a child of God. Number two, that Christ is coming back. In the middle of verse 2. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in that verse, we've got the second assurance. Christ is coming back. And then it's corollary, part 3, the third assurance. You will be like him. You will be transformed into the perfect image of Jesus. And then in verse 3, all who have this hope, which hope? These three assurances, that you are a child of God, that Christ is coming back, and you will be transformed to be perfect like him. That is hope. And hope, as far as the Bible defines it, hope is not some wishful thinking. Hope is confident expectation of a future reality. I know what's going to happen in the future, and I'm confident and looking forward to that day. And so this morning, continue in Jesus. And the first thing John says is know the promises of God. You're a child of God. Christ is coming back, and you will be made like him. And I think that order is so important, that John is calling the church to continue in Jesus. And we know, and John's already hinted at it, he's going to call us this morning to live righteous, different, holy types of living. But he can't help but first make it clear that the promise and the grace of God is this, that you have these promises in Christ, that you are a child, and that you have eternal life in him. That any sort of call to righteousness comes after the reminder and the promise that we are already in him. Unmerited love, unmerited favor, the definition of grace, right? Grace means that you get something you don't deserve, that comes first, and then there's a human response to the grace, the promises of salvation, that you are in the family of God. And this becomes the motivation to live differently. If you think of the best types of human relationships you've had in your life, when someone does something incredibly kind or gracious or good to you, you almost want to do something nice back to them. That love gives birth to more love. That when someone just goes out of the way and just showers you with some unexpected blessing, you almost like I want to do something good for them back. That true love, the best form of love, sacrificial giving love, always gives birth to love back. Even as something as simple as last night, my in-laws made us a really nice dinner. And it's like, you know, like, I mean, I can't do too much anyways, but it's like I want to do something back. Like, they just cooked us some really nice, you know, tacos. And it's like, I want to do something nice back to them. At least I can do is do dishes, right? Like I want to give something back to the ones who give me something so good. And the same is true with God, that if we have these promises of God, we have a Heavenly Father who is so good to us and who adopts us into his family and makes us children of God, then the natural response is, how do I respond in love to the incredible love that's been shown to me? And this is why the assurances and the promises come first. And that becomes the motivation to live differently. And this is the transition, if you will, John says. As he's about to move into the call to righteousness, in verse 3, he says this, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. That if we have this hope, this promise that Christ is coming back and been made like him, then I live differently now. I purify myself. Let me just talk for a quick second about that word. What does God mean when he says pure? That the word literally means to be clean, to be without blemish, without stain, without dirt. I think of just an article of clothing, like the shirt you're wearing right now, right? Like it's pure if there's no stain, if it's not dirty, if there's no blemish, if it looks like it meant to look. But this is not about clothing and fashion. God doesn't care about the clothes that we wear. God is concerned about our character, our lives, our morality. And sin is the thing that makes us dirty, impure, with blemish. But there is a way to be pure. And Paul writes about it in Colossians 1:22 when he says this, he is God. It's kind of the same thing, but he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That when we surrender our lives to Jesus, when the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we are made clean. End of story. You are pure. Every sin, every unrighteous thing you've ever done in your life is wiped clean by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That is the gospel message, that every single human being is impure, is with sin, is blemished in the sight of God. And by the gracious gift of his son and the blood that is poured out on the cross, we stand pure in the eyes of God. The sin in our past is wiped away. And there's now a new call on your life. This is what John is talking about here. To purify yourself, meaning to live a holy life, a good life, a righteous life. And so that word purity or pure, to be pure, is two things. That we are made pure by the blood of Jesus. And therefore now, as followers of him, we try to live pure lives. None of us will be perfect until Jesus appears, but we are striving to live a different life. That we are children of God, made pure by the blood of Jesus. And so now we seek to walk in purity. And that's where John pivots to next. Verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning, because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. John will not pull his punches. How do you continue in Jesus? Part two, you live righteously. You do what is right. You don't keep sinning. That righteous living and putting sin to death is a big part of following Jesus, and we have to take it seriously. If you think it doesn't matter how you live, if you think sin is no big deal, then you don't know the heart of God. God hates sin. Sin is lawlessness, John says right here. Right, the law referring to God's moral law, his design for how humans ought to live. That our sin is a direct rejection of the law of the universe, the law of the Creator, the way our King intended us to live. That sin is rebellion. That sin is treason against the King of the universe. And so we cannot sugarcoat sin. Sin is not just some mistake. People say, sin is just a mistake. No, don't trivialize sin. Sin is rebellion. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is saying, I don't care what the good King knows is best for me. That this is the proper response to our salvation, to live differently, to say, I am now a child of God, and I am walking the new life of following him. That I'm no longer enslaved to my sin and the old way of living, but I'm walking the new life of the Spirit, seeking after Jesus in every aspect of my life. As Paul will say in Romans, Jesus died and rose again to take away sin. How can we live in it any longer? That in this passage, right, when John wrote this in the first century, he is confronting people who seem to say that Christians are free to sin, or that by definition, all Christians are just sinless, no matter what they do. And that's why he's coming down so hard. He's saying, if you think sin is no big deal, if you continue living in sin with no repentance, you are not a child of God. That he makes it clear, like this assurance, this promise in Christ is that you could be a child of God. But if you have no desire, have no effort, no even response to the grace of God to even try to live righteous, that reveals you're not actually a child of God. You're a child of the devil. You belong to one of two families, either a child of God or a child of the devil. People that say yes to God or people that say no to God. Now let me answer a question that comes from this. Because John, I know, is coming down hard on sin and calling us to live righteous lives, to no longer continue in sin. And so the natural question arises, well, what if I do still sin? Am I no longer a child of God? Am I a child of the devil? And I think that's a very natural question, but John already has an answer for us. And we saw in chapter 1, in 1 John 1:8, he writes, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then two verses later, at the beginning of chapter 2, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so this morning, I want us to hear so clearly the call of God, that there is an absolute call in our lives to say we want to live holy, righteous lives. But we need to be reminded again and again in the grace of God, because the reality is until we are made like Christ at his appearing, we still will sin. Right? John says if you claim to be sinless, right, you're a liar, you're not sinning. You're deceiving yourselves, that we do still sin in this life. And the beauty and the wonder of the grace of God is that he says in 2:1, that we have an advocate with the Father so that when we sin, the blood of Jesus still covers our sin. John is writing about the attitude that says sin is no big deal, or who thinks that we're just naturally sinless by de facto. If I'm a child of God, therefore I don't sin anymore. And that we, this morning, and I would say not just us, this is every generation of Christians. That not just this morning, but I think in every stage of our lives, that we need to be reminded that the only proper response to the grace and love that God has given us is to live a holy and righteous life. That we need to be people who are seeking to do what is good and right, who take what John says here very seriously, that if we want to be people who continue in Jesus, who continue on the journey of walking with Jesus, then part of that journey is seeking to live holy and righteous. We don't want to fall into legalism. We are committed to the grace and love of God, that our righteousness and our response to try to live holy lives is in response to the goodness of Jesus and the new life that he has given us through his blood. That we commit ourselves to righteousness because we are no longer children of the devil, but children of a heavenly Father who want to please our Father in responding to the great love that has been shown us. And as John said in chapter 1, we're not going to be perfect in this life. Don't make that claim. Instead, respond when we sin, when we rebel against God, that the call is to humble ourselves before the Lord. As always, Jesus said it best. When he showed up in the first century, he kept saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." That repentance is the key. Hating sin, recognizing that we have rebelled against our good Father, confessing it, and changing our direction in life. That I think this idea of repentance is not a one-time thing you do when you surrender your life to Jesus, when you become a Christian. That we are daily repenters. That daily when we sin, when we recognize, I just rebelled against my good Father. Like, God, I'm so sorry. Help me walk in a new way of living. So this morning, I'm very aware, as we've gone through this passage, that people can take these words that God wrote and twist them the wrong way. And so I want to be super clear this morning. If you don't think your rebellion against God is a big deal, then wake up. Wake up. If you sin and you do not confess and you do not repent and you make no effort to change, that attitude John says is of the devil, and you need to hear the warning loud and clear from God this morning. But if you are someone who sins, confesses it, humbles yourself before God, then you are a child of God. That you have an advocate who covers your sin. That you can be assured of your salvation. And you are in the process of what Paul will call in Romans of putting your sin to death. And that the call of the Christian committed to living righteously and committed to responding to the love that God has shown us is to let God into this process of putting sin to death. That we ask God to help us change us from the inside out. That ultimately all sin is a response or is an action of the human heart to desire something that is not of God. And so we pray, God, change my desire to match your desire. And that this is the hero's journey for the Christian. That this life, this journey, this pursuit of making it to our forever eternal home is learning how to love God, to make him our number one passion and our number one desire. And so I don't just tell myself, like, stop doing evil, stop doing what's wrong. Instead, I tell myself, start loving God more, to let him fill even more of my life, more of my attention, so that my natural sinful desires are driven out because I'm so firmly fixated on Jesus. The more Jesus fills my vision, the less I can see anything else. Think about it. If there's something just way off in the future or way off in the distance and you can barely see it, it's not occupying a very prominent spot in your life. But the closer it gets, the less you can see anything else. And we want to do that with Jesus. Put him so square and center in front of your life that every second of every day you can't help but just behold and look at him more and more. That we replace desires for evil by an even deeper desire to love Jesus more. And so this morning, I don't want to sugarcoat the words of God, that we need to hear, right, the clarion call that the life of a Christian is one seeking to do what is right. But we have to remind ourselves of the promises first, that any pursuit of righteousness and holiness is done because we have already been made children of God, because Jesus is coming back and we are going to be made like him. And so this morning, I remind us all, and I start with myself, but for all of us, that seek Jesus more and more. Continue in him. Don't let the temptations of life push you off the path of knowing Jesus. That there is a journey that leads to life and life in fullness, life eternally, where goodness will reign in this entire universe. That's the goal. And so keep seeking Jesus. It's the best journey you'll ever take. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you care about us so much, that you didn't leave us to walk alone, but you gave us, Lord, your direct communication in your word, Lord, to challenge us and call us to a different way of living. And so, Lord, this morning, I just am first and foremost so thankful for grace. Lord, so thankful that you saved us, not because we were righteous, but because you are righteous. And, Lord, I'm so thankful that you call us, Lord, to join you in living the right and pure way. Lord, that is the best way to live. Lord, you designed us. You know what's best for us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would seek you. Lord, that you would turn our evil desires, our natural inclinations to do what is wrong, Lord, and replace those desires with an even greater desire to know you and to love you and to live life the way you designed it to. So God, we ask for your help. Lord, we can't do it by ourselves. Holy Spirit, convict us, show us, teach us, disciple us, discipline us, so that we can live faithfully for you. It's in your great name we pray. Amen.